Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. And this section is really a transition from the 8 visions that we have studied into a new portion of the book of Zechariah, which deals more with what is called oracles of God and burdens that the Lord is placing upon Zechariah. So you'll notice that the language is going to shift from Zechariah saying, "I saw," speaking of a vision, now to, "I heard the Lord say," or "thus saith the Lord," that kind of language. So Zechariah chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 9. "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, 'Take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God.'" Well, what we have in this passage is one of the most complete portraits of the coming Messiah found in all of the Old Testament. And I trust that the Spirit of God will give us eyes to see this as we work our way through the passage this morning. I want to begin by setting the historical scene for you with the coming of these exiles from Babylon in verses 9 through 11. Their names are given to us. We find them in verse 10, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah. And they go stay in the house of Josiah. These three men have come from Babylon, and no doubt they have brought an offering probably to help in rebuilding the temple, because you remember the historical scene. This is around the year 520 B.C. The exiles have come from Babylon back into the land. The city of Jerusalem has been torn down. The temple is in shambles, and they've been given the responsibility to rebuild the temple. They started the work. They laid the foundation. They got sidetracked because of the opposition of the Samaritans in the north. They're also got sidetracked because of their own spiritual wanderings and stagnation. So the work of rebuilding the temple has stopped for 15 years. God then raises up Haggai and Zechariah to motivate the people to rebuild the temple. And Zechariah is given the task of not only motivating the people to reactivate their efforts to rebuild the temple, but also to rebuild the faith of the people of God. And so in this particular context, we find three more exiles coming from Babylon into Jerusalem. And what we are told is that they bring some kind of an offering, which Zechariah takes in verse 11. He takes silver and gold, which apparently these three exiles brought with them. And it's mentioned that he is to make a crown with their offering of silver and gold. In the Hebrew, the word crown is actually in the plural. And I don't think that is to suggest that the crown is actually a literal crowns, as if you put several crowns on the head of Joshua, the high priest. But sometimes the Hebrew plural nouns can refer to what's called a majestic plural, which means that this is a crown of glory. It's a majestic-looking crown. Remember in the book of Job, the name Behemoth in Hebrew really is the name beasts. It's in the plural, but it's a majestic plural because it speaks of that one animal as the beast of all beasts. So they call him Behemoth in the plural. Similar idea probably is here. This crown may have had multi-tiers on it, but it's one crown. And Zechariah said, take their silver, take their gold, make a crown in verse 11, and set it on the head of Joshua, the high priest. Now this is very unusual. He's putting the crown that he makes from the silver and gold that the exiles brought upon the head of the priest. Now remember, we have already learned about in chapter 4, Zerubbabel, who is the governor of this of Jerusalem at the time. He is in the line of David. He has the apparent heirship. He is to be, really, he should be the next king. But the crown doesn't go on the head of Zerubbabel, it goes on the head of Joshua, the priest. Now, why is that? Well, probably because I don't think that this is designed really to turn the Old Testament upside down on its head. It's really not designed to be a political statement that now we're actually going to coronate a king and establish our own king here in Jerusalem. I think all of this is designed for symbolic reasons, and let me tell you why. I think there's four reasons why this is a symbolic gesture and not a real political event that was supposed to establish a king from the priestly line at that time. Several reasons for the symbolism, I believe. First off, priests could not be kings under the Old Testament law. Kings had to be of the tribe of Judah. They had to be from the line of David. And Joshua is a priest, which means he was from the tribe of Levi. So he's from the wrong tribe. He could not be king. So there's a problem in the Old Covenant with the priest actually being a king. Joshua, as a priest, was really ineligible from serving as king. So that suggests that this is symbolic. Secondly, if you notice also, the crown is placed on the head of Joshua. And then in verse 12, Zechariah is to say to Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch. So now he's being given the symbolic name of Branch. And Branch, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, is a very well-established designation for the coming Messiah. We find this in Isaiah. We find the Messiah referred to as a branch. We find it in Jeremiah, where the Messiah is referred to as a branch. And also here in Zechariah, both chapter 3 and here in our passage in chapter 6. Also, notice that this crown is not to be placed permanently on the head of Joshua the priest, but it's actually to be placed there temporarily and then removed, and in verse 14 is to be placed in the temple as a reminder of the Lord. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord. So they take the crown off of Joshua's head, they put it there temporarily as a symbol, then they remove it, and then they put the crown in the temple. And there it continues its symbolic significance, because it's going to stand for a coming priest who will lawfully also be king. And so the crown in the temple was to be laid away as a memorial symbolically for another one who would come, of whom we sing, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. So this is symbolic. And the last reason why I think that must be the case is because in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, we are already told that Joshua and his friends would be a symbol and tied to the coming of the Lord's servant who is called the branch. And that is found in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. So what we see in this is that Zechariah is being led by the Spirit of God to do a symbolic gesture. He makes a crown with the offerings of these three new exiles. He places it on the head of Joshua, the priest, crowning him as king temporarily, then removes the crown and puts it in the temple where it becomes a symbol for another coming one who would be both priest and king. Now, this is borne out, as we see in the rest of this passage. If you look at verse 12, again it says, "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne, thus he will be a priest on his throne." So the coming branch, the picture of Messiah, will be a priest on the throne, which could not happen under the Old Testament. So how do we explain all of this? Well, this coming branch, the symbol of the branch, is a picture for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be the messianic priest and king, uniting both offices into one man, which could not happen in the Old Testament. This is the glory of Christ. This is the grandeur of our Savior. And in order for this to happen, several things must occur. First off, let me just kind of walk through the branch as the messianic priest king. Notice clearly, he will be enthroned as king. He will rule on his throne, verse 13. He will be a priest on his throne. So this coming branch will be enthroned as a king. Again, Jeremiah, in his prophecies, speak of the branch who will come as a king and will rule with justice and righteousness on the earth in Jeremiah chapter 23 and chapter 33. Notice also the branch will be a priest in verse 13. He will be a priest on his throne. And as high priest, the high priest is the mediator who offers sacrifices for sin on behalf of the people. The high priest intervenes for the weaknesses of his people. He burns the incense of prayer on their behalf. He becomes a servant of the people and represents them before God as the high priest. And so the branch will be both the king and the priest in one person. And this could not happen under the old covenant. Because, as I've already indicated, the priest must come from the tribe of Levi. The king must come from the tribe of Judah. So that one man cannot be in both tribes. And so what this is a veiled reference that there must be a new covenant that comes. There must be a new covenant that establishes a new kind of priesthood that could be both priest and king. And we've seen this before in the Old Testament. Remember, all the way back in Genesis chapter 14, we have heard of this man by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness, who is also the King of Salem, so he was the King of Peace, was both priest and king. Remember in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. He was the priest of the Most High God, but he was also king of Salem and king of righteousness. And so what we have in Zechariah 6 is a prophecy, a symbolic act of a new covenant that would come and establish a new kind of priesthood, the priest who could be both priest and king. And we even see this beautifully portrayed in Psalm 110, after David speaking prophetically of Christ and of the Messiah who would sit on his throne and reign over his enemies, also said of him that the Lord has sworn and will not change, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So with the coming of the new covenant comes a changing of the law, a revitalization of the Melchizedekian priesthood that would allow the priest to also be a king, so that the priest would be adorned in those glorious priestly garments, but also with the crown of the king upon his head. And this is what Zechariah sees. And this is the full picture of Jesus Christ, one of the fullest that we see throughout the Old Testament. This Psalm 110 is quoted five times in the book of Hebrews of Christ, who would be the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, but he would also be king. And this is what Zechariah sees. And this is the symbolic act of making a crown and putting it on the head of Joshua the priest. But it cannot stay there, because under the old covenant, a priest could not be king. So you take the crown off of the head of the priest and you stick it in the temple, where there it's a memorial for the coming of the new covenant, which speaks of the glory of the high priest who will also be king and reign and rule and minister on behalf of God for his people. And so, behold the glory of the branch that Zechariah sees in this prophecy. We know that Christ actually holds three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And as the coming Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He is also the prophet. But Zechariah is emphasizing the other two offices of priest and king. And notice the glory of this coming Messiah, who will be both priest and king. He will reign on the one hand as our priestly king. He will reign as a king who is also our priest. Now, the king has absolute power, but the priest is to understand the weaknesses of his people. The king has power to rule and power to judge, but the priest has a heart that sympathizes with the sins and weaknesses and the struggles of the people of God. The priest offers the sacrifice. The priest ministers and prays, because the priest knows the weaknesses of the people. And how glorious is Jesus Christ as our priestly king, because he not only has the power of the king, the power to bless, the power to protect us, the power to rule over us, but he has the heart of the high priest. He understands your struggles. He knows what you're going through. He can sympathize and identify, because he's been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. What is it to have a king who has the power, but he doesn't have the heart for his people? Or what is it to have a priest who has the heart, but he has no power to protect and bless? But Christ has them both. These two offices are beautifully summarized and combined in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, which says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, he's our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, but we draw near to his throne of grace because he is our king, and he gives us help, and he gives us mercy, and he gives us grace to help in time of need. He's our great priestly King. Behold the glory of the branch. He is both King and He reigns as such. Notice also the glory of the branch in that not only does He reign as our priestly King, He also intercedes for us as our priestly King. See, He reigns forever as our High Priest and King, but He reigns and always lives to intercede on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. In other words, as the High Priest on the throne, He has the power, but as the High Priest, He's continually offering up that incense of prayer on behalf of His people. Spurgeon said it well when he said, "Do not forget that our Lord does not make intercession now otherwise than royally." And what he meant by that is that Christ now, as our exalted High Priest and King, no longer prays as He did in the Garden of Gethsemane in all of His weakness with drops of blood falling from His face, prostrate on the ground, crying out, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." He doesn't pray that way anymore because He prays as a King prays. He prays with power and authority so that He now pleads with God from the throne of His power. He asks and He has. He speaks and it is done. For the intercessor of the saints before the throne of God is now the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, our Savior. So as He prays and intercedes for you, He does it with the heart of the priest, but He does it with the power and authority of the King of Kings. Behold the glory of the branch. And notice, I think it's very significant in this reenactment, this symbolic gesture, that Zechariah brings the crown and places it on the head of Joshua the priest. He's the priest first, and then he receives the crown as the king. He's the priest, and then he's the king. And in that order. And it's very important symbolically. Because before Jesus Christ became the King of glory, exalted into heaven, He first had to offer His priestly sacrifice upon the cross. He had to offer Himself. For as the great High Priest, He had no greater offering and sacrifice to give on behalf of His people than Himself. For the blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin. So He had to offer Himself as the sacrifice, as the perfect sinless substitute to die for all the sins of His people that they might be saved. Before He could receive the crown of glory, He had to endure the cross of shame. And the irony is that before the crown of glory could be put upon His head, He had to wear the crown of thorns in humility. Before He sat on His exalted throne, He first must be scourged with whips and then mocked and given a reed for a scepter, and a purple robe was wrapped around His bleeding back and shoulders, and a crown of thorn was crushed down upon His brow. And they said to Him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat upon Him. And they took His reed and they beat Him upon the head. And they nailed our High Priest to the cross as He offered Himself as the Lamb of God. So that our great High Priest must offer Himself as the sacrifice before He could sit down upon the throne of glory and take that crown upon His head. The High Priest had to die. But on the third day He arose from the dead. He was raised triumphantly, ascended into heaven to the throne of God so that He was our priest first and then our King. In the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, He must humble Himself to the point of obedience, even to the point of death upon the cross, and then he would be highly exalted and given the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee would bow. So the temporary crowning of Joshua, the high priest, to be the king, is of great symbolic importance, that Jesus Christ had to first be our high priest and offer the sacrifice for your sins before he would be crowned in glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice also about the branch. Not only is he the king and he is the priest, but he will also build the temple. And we see this clearly at the end of verse 12, where it says, "And he will build the temple of the Lord." And then in verse 13, "Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, so that the branch, as the priest king, as the coming Messiah, will build the temple." Now, we know back in Zechariah chapter 4 that the vision had told that Zerubbabel would actually build the temple back in the 6th century B.C. Zerubbabel would build that temple. But this is of another coming temple that the branch, the coming branch, the messianic branch would build. So that there is veiled within this prophecy the idea that when the Messiah comes, who would be both priest and king, one of his great works would be to build the temple. Now we know that Christ himself is the true temple. He said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up." And of course, he was talking about the temple of his body. We know in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the Greek, that word dwelt means he tabernacled, which is temple imagery. He came and templed among us. He came and tabernacled among us. He lived among us. So he is the true temple. But now the true temple is in heaven. And his spiritual body, however, is still on earth. So a spiritual body becomes the new spiritual temple. We are the temple. And Christ is building that temple. He laid the cornerstone of that temple by the shedding of His blood on the cross. And He will crown that temple with its capstone, its final last stone to complete the building of the temple by the power of His hand of glory now in heaven. But He is the builder of the temple. What's so amazing is that although He does the work, He uses people to build that temple. Look in verse 15. "For those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord." So that though the branch builds the temple, He has the authority and the power to build it. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He lays the cornerstone. He puts on the capstone. He does it all. Yet He uses those who come from far off to build His temple. In the New Testament, this language is clearly used to refer to Gentiles who are coming in to the people of God that are becoming a part of this holy temple. It refers to you and to me. So that even though Christ the Messiah, the branch, is building His temple, He will build that temple through you and through me as His life flows through you to minister to other people. He builds His temple. Now think about it. This is an incredible concept. That the King of Glory, who is our great high priest, who even now is building His spiritual temple on earth, which is the church, will build that temple through you. Through the way you show Christ to other people. To the way you show Christ to the lost. To the way you show Christ to your brothers and sisters. That when we show the love of our great priestly King to others and His mercy and His grace, we build that temple stone by stone. "You're one of the living stones," says Peter. And it's by our words and by our thoughts and by our actions that we build the temple. It's an awesome responsibility. That the great high priest, the great king, the great branch who is building His temple would be so pleased to do that through such imperfect vessels as you and me. that we each and every day are laying a stone in that temple. It can be a stone of quality, or it can be a worthless stone that will have to be torn out and rebuilt. We will build either with wood, hay, and stubble, or with gold and silver and precious stones. But each and every day we lay a stone in that temple. What kind of stones are you laying? Are you building the temple through the life and grace of Christ within you? Do you have a vision for the glory of the task that is ours to build the temple into a holy dwelling place of God? Well, each and every day you and I contribute to that. And may we contribute holy stones with holy thoughts and holy actions. Notice at the end of verse 15, it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. There's a sense in which the obedience of the people of God is what most contributes to the building up of the temple. It's the obedience, the Spirit of Christ within us as we obey God. We contribute to the building of that temple. Now there's a great application of this for Zechariah's day, because they're involved in building that inferior temple, a temple actually made of literal wood and stone. They are to rebuild the temple. But what I think this prophecy, this oracle coming from Zechariah is to remind them is that, look, even though you are to rebuild the temple in your day, don't put your hope in it. Don't put your hope in that temple. Because I'm telling you of a coming one who will build a far superior temple to what you could ever build with your hands. I'm telling you of a coming one whose name is Branch, who will combine both the offices of priest and king together, and he will build his temple. Put your hope in that. Yes, build your temple now. God commands you to build it. Be about that work. Just don't put your hope in it. Put your hope in the coming one and the glory that He will bring that will fill His heavenly temple with Himself. And you know, there's an application even to us today, because we are in part a fulfillment of what this is talking about as Jesus Christ is building His spiritual temple, which is you and me. But even then, we're flawed stones. Even then, our stones of our own life has many chips and gouges and chunks knocked off of us. So we shouldn't put our hope ultimately even in the church. Put our hope in the coming of Christ and that temple which will one day find its full fruition when Christ and God the Father will dwell in the midst of His people. That's the whole idea of the temple, God dwelling with His people. But one day we will be in the perfect, holy, spiritual temple of heaven where God will dwell with His people. And we will gaze upon Him face to face. Even we now should put our hope ultimately in that and not in the building of the spiritual temple. There's that application to us as well. Well, there's several concluding thoughts that I want to bring to your attention as we close out our study of this passage. And the first one is just the main exhortation found in verse 12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch. Behold the branch, Zechariah says to the people. Get your eyes off of yourself and behold the coming one. Behold the Messiah. Behold the branch who would be both priest and king. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Behold the perfect King, the perfect High Priest. And sadly, when the Messiah eventually did come, they failed to behold the glory of the branch as revealed in Zechariah. Oh, they understood the coming of the Messiah as the King. They were looking forward to the coming of a great military general who would be able to overthrow the armies of the Romans and exalt Israel above all the nations. Oh, they understood the idea of Him coming as a King. They didn't understand Him coming as a High Priest. See, they stumbled over Isaiah chapter 53, the great suffering servant of the Lord who had sacrificed himself on behalf of the sins of his people. They didn't understand that he would come both as king and as priest who would offer himself and suffer for you and for me. And because of that, they rejected the coming of Jesus Christ. And when confronted with a choice, they cried out, "Crucify! Crucify!" Because they did not behold the branch in all of His glory and in His twofold offices. Well, true faith beholds the branch. This is true faith beholds the branch as both high priest and as king. True faith receives Jesus Christ both as Savior and Lord. True faith embraces Christ in both offices as suffering Lamb of God, high priest and sacrifice combined together, who alone can save us. And true faith also receives Jesus Christ as reigning King and Lord of glory. True faith will always receive Christ in those two offices as King and as suffering priest. So behold the branch. Behold the suffering Lamb of God. Behold the great mercy-filled high priest. Behold the King of Kings, because He alone can save your soul from your sin. Behold the branch and worship Him. And how can we worship Him? Well, we can put the crown upon His head. Like these three men, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who brought their gold and their silver to fashion a crown that would be placed upon the head of the priest who would then be made king. So you and I worship the branch by bringing a crown and putting it upon his head. Bring the silver, bring the gold of your affections for Jesus Christ. Bring the treasures of your love and fashion them into a crown of gold and set it upon the head of Jesus Christ in worship and adoration and awe, because He is the King. He is our only priest. He is the Lamb of God. Crown Him with your gratitude. Crown Him with your service. Crown Him with your obedience and your love and your never-dying devotion. And remember that your crown, the crown of your faithfulness, the crown of your obedience, the crown of your service, is but a tribute to His dying love and His sacrifice upon the cross, His sympathetic mercy as our high priest, His power to deliver and rescue us from our sin as our reigning king. Let your crown be a tribute and a memorial to who He is. And let who He is inspire us in our obedience, our devotion, and our service to weave together the silver and gold of our love to make a crown for His head. And one of the most incredible things of all is that now in our life, on this earth, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as we love Him, as we obey Him, as we place that crown of glory upon His head because of all that He has done for us, and we serve Him and we love Him, that on the day of judgment, Christ will take that crown of our service and our obedience, and He will put it back upon our head in rewards on the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. He will take all of our service and all of our acts of love done for Jesus Christ that we have put upon His glorious head, and He will put it back upon ours. And then the climax is, we take it off our head and we cast them back at His feet. Because it was all of Him. He's the one who built the temple. He's the one that made it holy. He's the one that inspired us by His Spirit to love Him and to serve Him. And even now as we put that crown of devotion upon the head of Christ, He will put it back on ours, and then we will cast it before His feet. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor. And so that ultimately, we should be about building the temple today. We should engage in serving Christ today, obeying Christ today, loving Christ today, building up the temple, because that's what the branch is doing. He's building the spiritual temple. But building the temple is really all about putting a crown upon the head of Christ. It's all about encouraging and loving one another and admonishing one another and being a blessing to other people and taking the gospel to the lost. And all of this is putting a crown upon the head of Christ. And one day when He gives that back to us and rewards and says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants," we will say, "O Lord, not unto us, not unto us, but to Thy name give glory." The crown belongs to You, O Lamb of God. The crown belongs to You, O High Priest. You alone deserve the crown. And we give Him the crowns. We lay them at His feet because He is both our great High Priest and our great King. This is one of the fullest pictures of Christ you'll find in all of the Old Testament. But it celebrates the glory of the coming branch, the coming Messiah, the new covenant and a new priesthood based on the order of Melchizedek, where a priest could actually now be both priest and king. And we see that in the glory of Jesus Christ. He is worthy of the crown. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our love and obedience because of who He is, our great merciful High Priest and our great powerful and conquering King. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to study the words of the Spirit of God recorded for us through Your servant Zechariah the prophet. And we thank You, Lord, how it was time in history. It was time that You wove together these two incredible pictures of the coming Messiah being both priest and king, a truth that was, for the most part, veiled throughout the Old Testament, a truth that could not come to pass under the Old Covenant, but awaited a new covenant and a new priesthood and a new coming priest who would be both priest and king. The glory of the branch. The glory of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that with the help of the Spirit of God that You would open our eyes to behold the branch. Behold the glory of our great Savior and our great Lord. And stir our hearts to greater worship, greater obedience, that we might, by our silver and the gold of our affections, weave a crown for His head. Encourage us as we rebuild the temple, Lord, not to put our hope in this temple, but to ultimately put our hope in the glory to come, where God will dwell in the midst of His people forever and forever. And may our eye continually be fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us, Lord, to behold the glory of our priest-king branch. We pray this in His name. Amen.